It used to be the case that public figures had to worry about compromising photos or video footage falling into the wrong hands and ruining their reputation. Now, increasingly, it is a very real possibility that public figures are going to have to face compromising videos or photos of them doing something unsavory that they never actually did. And that video or that photo will be indistinguishable from a genuine recording of them, thanks to ever-advancing technology with artificial intelligence. And in the next few years, this technology is going to be so accessible and commonplace and usable that you likely won't even need to be a public figure or a celebrity to have a target on your back with this technology. Think of identity theft and how easy it will be to access all of your bank accounts if you have a photo and audio recording of somebody that gives you permission. In a world like this, we might find ourselves asking whether we could believe anything that we hear about, that we read about, or that we see a video clip of on the news. AI technology is something new, but it highlights a very old problem: skepticism. How can I know what is true? How can I sort through what is trustworthy and what is not? How can we know anything? While our spiritual lives are certainly a different kind of thing than a celebrity scandal or identity theft, we do have a similar problem, a similar question of knowledge. How do we know that what we know is true? How can we know that what we confess in the creed, that what we read in the scriptures, are in fact true? How can we be certain of our faith? Or where does our assurance come from? In our gospel lesson this morning, the disciples are gathered together in fear. This is the first Easter before the disciples know that Jesus has risen. At the point that we meet them in that locked room, all they know is that the Messiah has been killed by wrathful authorities, and this before he was able to usher in the kingdom that he had spent 3 years preaching about and laying the foundation for. Now, these 10 men are nothing more than a small band of rebels without a leader and without a cause. And it's into this fear that Jesus comes and stands among his disciples, saying, "Peace be unto you." And we should note, it is not Jesus' words here that actually cures the disciples' fear, that actually gives that peace. Rather, the disciples are made glad when they see that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus dispels the fear of the disciples by proving himself to them, which he does by showing them his wounds. "Peace be with you, peace be unto you," can only make the disciples glad, can only give them peace, if it comes from the one who is able to provide them that peace. The disciples' experience in this room is rather like a small child who gets separated from her mother in a crowded store. She suddenly looks around and realizes the one person that she knows she can rely on for well-being, for safety, that she can trust, that person is gone. The only people she sees are strangers, possible threats. She's lost, and she's unable to find herself. The feeling that that child then experiences when her mother comes back around from the aisle over, around the corner, and comes over and scoops her up into her arms, is the feeling of Jesus saying to the disciples, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you is the warm embrace of the one whom these disciples know gives them peace, because they know that he is who he says he is, and that is what dispels their fear. They have seen the wounds. They've seen the testimony of God. Jesus, who died, has risen from the grave, and he's no longer dead. He's alive. And that testimony dispels their fear. Now, this is great for the disciples. But the reason they are able to respond in this way, with joy instead of fear, is because when Jesus appeared to them, he shows them his wounds. So what about those disciples, those believers, those followers, who do not see Jesus' wounds? How does he prove himself to them in order to dispel their fears and make them glad? How does he prove himself to us? John answers this question for us in our epistle lesson. Beginning in verse 4 of 1 John chapter 5, he says, "Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is a restatement of Jesus's peace be with you. The threats that come from the world, the dangers that lurk outside of our locked room, don't need to cause us fear anymore. We've beaten the world. We've defeated those threats because they've been defeated for us. This is John's proposition, his claim. We who have been born of God have reason to be joyful and not fearful. And the rest of our epistle lesson is his evidence. Continuing in verse 6, the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who leads us into all truth, is the one who testifies with the water and the blood. The water and the blood that flowed from the pierced side of Jesus on the cross. The water and the blood that washes us in baptism and nourishes us in Holy Communion. These concrete, tangible, sensory witnesses to who Jesus is are made intelligible to us by the witness of the Holy Spirit. The one who is our witness, the Spirit of God, the one who testifies to us about Jesus Christ, is God. The testimony of men leaves us with all the questions and doubts about whether or not we can believe it. The testimony of the Holy Spirit is greater because he's testifying not with the testimony of man, the testimony of God. And God cannot lie. What God testifies can be relied upon without second thought or doubt. We can have faith, in other words, in what God says because the one who says it is faithful. If I hear the testimony of men, I need to judge its trustworthiness. If I hear the testimony of God, I have no judgments to make. God's testimony is not subject to my judgment. God's testimony judges me. The decision that is placed before us when we hear God's testimony is not, is this testimony true? Can I believe this testimony? The decision that his testimony places before us is, will I believe this testimony or will I reject it? Verse 10 of our epistle lesson, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. We hear God's testimony and we either place our faith in that testimony or we choose not to. It's a question of faith or belief, whether or not I actually trust that testimony, trust the one who witnesses to me. It's not a question of philosophy, of whether or not someone might be able to trust him. The Holy Spirit, our witness, the testifier of God, indwells the one who believes in the Son, lives within all of us who believe in the Son. The reason Jesus tells his disciples that the Spirit will guide them into all truth is because the Spirit is the one who testifies to them God's testimony about the Son, the truth himself. In verse 11, John says, this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The Spirit testifies that the Father gives eternal life in the Son. The Spirit testifies that the Father gives eternal life in the Son. The testimony that John is writing about is the gospel. God the Father has given us eternal life in and through God the Son. And this we understand by God the Spirit. Outside of Christ is death. In Christ is life. The life that is in Christ is God's own life that he has given to us because of his love. The love of God that while we were still sinners, while we were still dead, he sent his Son to die on the cross and to rise again so that whoever believes in him will not die because they have God's eternal life in the Son. Testimony of God that all this has happened is given to us by the Holy Spirit, who testifies that the Father gives eternal life in the Son. We live in a world gripped by death. Since the garden, humanity has been enslaved by death. Death is the principal of our existence. All of us, collectively, we have a death drive. We cannot help spiraling further and further into self-destruction, further away from life and closer to death. And what the Holy Spirit testifies to, what he tells us, is that the salvation that the Father has given is given to us in the Son. Humanity in the Son, God, the God-man, God made flesh, that human flesh, our human flesh, has been dragged out of the grips of death and given God's eternal life. The world of death is overcome by the life of the world, Christ, the life that all of us have been given, all of us who believe in the Son. And this is a wonderful testimony. What we celebrated last week on Easter morning is a change in what it means to be human, how we exist, what was once impossible for humanity to experience, life, is given to us by grace through the resurrection of Christ. This is what it means to have life in the Son. This is what it means to be a Christian. And this is exactly what Jesus proves to his disciples when he shows them his wounds. He was demonstrating to them that he is the source of life, because death itself could not hold him. That meant when he told them to have peace, they knew that he was the one who could give it. The question that I asked you earlier, what about those of us who do not see his wounds, is answered by the same testimony that he gives to the disciples, the testimony that we hear today by the Holy Spirit. John tells us that the Spirit is the one who testifies to the life that is given by the Father in Christ. He, the Spirit, is the one who shows us that reality. The Holy Spirit proves Jesus to us. Those of us who don't see his wounds, he is proved to us by the Spirit. We're not a step removed from the certainty that those first disciples had. We have the same testimony within ourselves. The Holy Spirit, who Jesus breathes upon his disciples as the witness who testifies that the Father gives eternal life by the Son, who testified to those disciples that first Easter evening and to us this morning. And we see this testimony in action in the next paragraph after the end of our gospel lesson today. Thomas, the apostle, was not gathered in that locked room that evening. He, after meeting with his friends and hearing their incredible testimony, refuses to believe them. He tells them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Jesus appears to them again 8 days later and shows Thomas his wounds. And Thomas's response, which is commemorated in the window dedicated to Thomas in the back of the nave here, is simple and potent. "My Lord and my God." Thomas needed Jesus to prove himself to him. Thomas needed to see the testimony of what God had done in Christ. He heard the testimony, he saw the wounds, and he responded in faith. Doubting Thomas, the unbelieving apostle, sees God's testimony of the gospel, hears it, and responds with faith, "My Lord and my God." The testimony of the Holy Spirit allows us to join Thomas and respond to that testimony by saying, "My Lord and my God." Thomas the apostle heard the testimony of God, and he from that moment on, no longer doubted. He gave the rest of his life to witnessing to that testimony. He ended up dying a martyr's death in India, where the St. Thomas Christians have been worshiping and testifying to the life that is in Christ ever since, nearly 2,000 years. What possibilities open for the kingdom of God in our life, for us to participate in the building of Christ's kingdom, when we are willing to respond to the testimony of God and say, "My Lord and my God." Today, this morning, this moment, the Holy Spirit testifies to us that the Father gives eternal life in the Son. All of us who have been born of God, those who have believed the Son, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has been raised from the dead for the life of the world, that have been grafted into his body through faith, by baptism, we are asked to hear this testimony. Starting in this moment, as we prepare to come to the table that Christ has set for us, will you hear what the Spirit testifies today? Will we hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to us this morning? Jesus Christ has brought life to each of us and to the whole world. Life is in the Son, and He's offering it to you today, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the 10,000th time. We are given the life of the Son, and we live according to that life when we live as the church, His body. The body of Christ, those who have been born of God, have been given a way of life, a way of life that is initiated in holy baptism and nourished by Holy Communion. Our faith that overcomes the world, our faith that changes the world because of the testimony of the Holy Spirit, is a way of life. Jesus calls us to make and to be disciples, not merely adherents. This way of life that He has given His body is a way of life that is shaped like the cross. We die to ourselves, and we pour ourselves out for the sake of others. The truth, Jesus, transforms who we are and what we do, just like Thomas, his apostle. So today, hear the Spirit telling you what is true. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The Spirit is teaching us, is testifying to us, that Jesus gives us His very self in bread and wine this morning, in His words written, even in the hymns we have sung together. Jesus gives us His self in order that we might have God's life in Him. Believe this testimony. Believe the testimony of the Spirit, because the Spirit who testifies is true. And follow Jesus with your life because of that testimony. Amen.